Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus knows everything about us, and he loves you. You are his beloved. He doesn't just love you. You're his beloved. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the tears you cried. He knows your pain. He knows your sorrow. He knows your grief. He knows everything about you.
How many people in your life know all your dirt, are familiar with each and every issue you have, and love you and will continue to love you unconditionally? There are no words to describe how incredible God's love for you is. No matter what you've done, you are his beloved. No one knows you better. With the continuation of Matthew 24:15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
So now Jesus comes to verse 15 in chapter 24. He's given history. He's told us that the gospel is going to be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And then he says, therefore, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now look at that last phrase first. Whoever reads, let him understand. Did you guys just read that? Is there anybody here who didn't read it? Did you not look at it on the screen? Did you not look at it on your Bible? Did you not look at it at the Bible of your wife or husband that was diligently brought one that you are reading off of? Maybe we should put it back up on the screen again so you can read it, because it says, whoever reads it, let them understand. This is a key. He's telling you, get a hold of this. When you see the abomination of desolation. Well, that's our question for today. What is the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about? Now let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time together. We'll turn and make some application at the end of our study, but I want us to go back to 9, and we're going to look at a vision that Daniel received. You remember that Daniel was a Jewish prophet during the days of exile in Babylon and Persia. Daniel, we can begin to read it in verse 12. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who loved Israel, loved Jerusalem, longed to return to his homeland. In verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9, it says, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, so Israel's on his mind, and presenting my supplications are simply asking, you're asking God for something, presenting my supplications before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. What's the holy mountain? Moriah, the temple mount. He says, so I was giving supplications about the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking and praying in prayer, the man Gabriel's an angel, one of the three that we know the names of in Scripture. The man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill in understanding. Why does he receive this vision from Gabriel? To receive skill in understanding. What did Jesus say in Matthew 15? Let him who reads understand. By the way, in Matthew 24, verse 15, that section might be in black in your Bible instead of red, because some people believe that Matthew added it in later. That Matthew came in and said, let him read and understand. Whether it was Jesus who said it or Matthew who, by the Holy Spirit, added it in, we don't really know. I like to think that Jesus said it, because it's the same thing here Daniel says, that Gabriel says to Daniel, I'm going to give you skill in understanding. Would you guys like skill in understanding the last days? Maybe I should ask it this way. Is there anybody here who doesn't want skill in understanding the last days? Is there anybody here who goes, you know what? I don't really want to know what the Bible has to say about the last days. Okay. And then he says, at the beginning of your supplication, this is Gabriel talking to him. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. He says, I want to tell you these things because you're greatly beloved, which is why Jesus told us these, because you are greatly beloved. The Bible says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God loves you. He loves you in all of your yuckiness. You know everything about you. It was J. Vernon McGee who said, one day he said, if you knew everything about me, if you knew everything about me that I know about me, you wouldn't have come here today to hear me preach. And if I knew everything that there is to know about you, I wouldn't have preached to you. I wouldn't have come here to preach to you. Jesus knows everything about us and he loves you. You are his beloved. He doesn't just love you. You're his beloved. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the tears you cried. He knows your pain. He knows your sorrow. He knows your grief. He knows everything about you. And so he tells him that he wants to give him these things because Daniel is beloved to God. He says, therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So consider this thing and understand it. So now we're going to get into some math. Do you guys glaze over with math? All right. So if you do, just get a hold of some of your skin on your thigh. And when you start to fade out, twist it and come back. Okay. So he says 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city. There's 70 weeks determined for Israel and Jerusalem. Now the word for weeks there, look at it. It's in some of your Bibles, it may say 70 weeks of years. Because in the Jewish mindset, there wasn't only weeks of days. When we say weeks, we mean days. But they didn't not only had weeks of days, but they had weeks of years. So they worked the land for 6 years and they were supposed to let it rest for the Sabbath year. So they had weeks of years. So this word here isn't really weeks, the word is sevens. There are 70 sevens determined for Israel and the holy city, determined for the nation of Israel and Jerusalem. So God says for 70 sevens, I am gonna work with God's people in the holy city. So if that's weeks of years, if the sevens are sevens, you gotta go 70 sevens anyway, you gotta multiply it. Because if it says in the literal language, there are 70 sevens, that's 490 years. So there are 490 years determined for Israel. By the way, you mathematicians, I did right? It's 490 years. This is the fourth time I've taught this, so it should be right by now. But there's 490 years. So he says, I'm going to do everything. I'm going to wrap it all up. Within 490 years, I'm going to deal with Israel. He says in verse 24 again, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation with iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to finish all vision and all prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All of it's going to be done for Israel and for Jerusalem in 490 years. There, verse 25, therefore, know therefore and understand. Once again, just like Matthew added in, if you read this, then understand it. Now, Gabriel tells Daniel and us, therefore, know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Seven sevens plus 62 sevens equals 69 sevens. Right? Are you guys following me on the math at all? Okay, which is not 70 times 7 is 490, 69 times 7, you know, you gotta subtract 17, is 483. So from the going forth of the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem until the Messiah is 483 years. We know the date exactly that the command went for them to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. It was done by King Artaxerxes. He was a Persian king. He was an Iranian, Iran today. He was a Persian king. And they kept impeccable records. There is no question. The date was March 14th, 445 BC. And you add in 483 years from then until Messiah. And depending on what you do with zero, zero becomes a problem. Was it Sesame Street that had My Hero Zero? Do you remember that? And it went all over all the special traits of the number zero. Well, you got to figure out what to do with zero when you get to it. If you're adding from before, when you're adding from BC to AD, then you've got to figure out what you're going to do with zero. So depending on what you do to zero, if when you add 483 years to 445 BC, you either come to AD 32 or AD 33, depending on what you do with zero. And you come, if you use the Babylonian calendar of 360 days, you come to the 10th of Nisan. Does that ring a bell for anybody? Any Bible students out there? The 10th of Nisan is the day that the lambs were sacrificed on Passover. What was going on in AD 32 or 33? Jesus was marching in Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. He was being crucified. It's said right there. For 483 years, or 69 sevens, and from the going forth of the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem until Messiah would be these 69 sevens or 483 years. Now, that's pretty impressive. That ought to encourage us as Christians that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. No wonder when he rode into Jerusalem and they came to him and said, make your disciples stop this blasphemy. He said, you didn't know this your day of visitation. They should have known from what Daniel said that the Messiah was coming. They should have looked around and said, he's going to be here now, and seen that it was Jesus. But they didn't. So it says, it even gets more specific than that, by the way. It gets more amazing. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. You can read that account in Nehemiah and Ezra. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So we're told when the Messiah would come, and then we're told that the Messiah would sacrifice for other people, and he would be cut off. And we know now that this is a reference to the crucifixion. And then it says, and the people of the prince who is to come. This is not the prince that would be revealed as the Messiah, but another prince that you and I know as the Antichrist. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now let me ask you a question. For those of you who've been in our studies in Matthew 24, who destroyed the temple and the sanctuary? The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. Vespasian was the emperor that did it, and Titus was his son who actually was sent to go and destroy it. Titus eventually became an emperor as well, but it was Rome. So when it says the prince of the people who destroyed the temple and the sanctuary, that means that the Antichrist, and follow me here, the Antichrist has a connection to the ancient Roman Empire. I don't know what that connection is. There's a lot of speculation about it today, that there's a rebirth of the Roman Empire and that he's connected to that, that he's literally from Rome today, that he's an Italian who becomes the Antichrist, some people say, that somehow there's a connection. And if an individual arises and he has no connection to Rome, then you know he's not the Antichrist. This is just one way for you to know. You don't need to worry about the Antichrist anyway, because we're going to be gone, and we'll talk about that in another study. But the Antichrist, there's a lot of things we learn about Antichrist. Number, you know, the Bible says of the Antichrist that he hates women. The Antichrist is someone who loves great swelling words. The Antichrist is also from connected to Rome in one way or another. So then this guy's going to come, the prince of the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary. The end is with the flood and the end of a war. We'll talk about that later. Desolations are determined. Then verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, if you're following Gabriel's vision given to Daniel, then you know that he said in the beginning, 70 weeks are determined for Israel. And then 69 weeks from the time the going forth of the command to rebuild the wall until the Messiah. And that leaves how many weeks? One, right? No one wants to say anything. I'm going to say it wrong if I say it. So there's 70 weeks that are determined. 69 have been fulfilled. And then when Jesus died on the cross, it was as if the pause button was hit. Israel was set into desolation. They were sent into dispersed. They were dispersed around the world. The land of Israel lay desolate for 2,000 years until they once again began to come to life. And the people went back into the land. And there now is a Jewish nation. There now is a Hebrew language. There was not a Hebrew language, by the way. That language has been reborn. Israel itself has been reborn. And now they are a people who is there. And God is now beginning to move in and with them again. But there's 1 week left to make an end of everything. You know what that week is? The 7-year tribulation period. And if you're wondering what the beginning of the tribulation period is, what marks the start of the tribulation period? It's right here. Read it again in verse 27. It says, then he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The Antichrist comes on the scene and he makes peace with Israel. He does what no one else has been able to do, and he makes a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And that is the 7-year tribulation period. The Antichrist is also a wicked, wicked man. He ends up killing more people than anybody else in all of history. And someone asked me last night, we have a Q&A on Saturday night, and someone asked, did the Antichrist know that he's evil? I think a good example of the Antichrist is Judas. Judas was the betrayer. Judas didn't know what he was going to do, but then the devil entered into Judas and he betrayed Jesus. Jesus said, go do what you do quickly, and the Bible says the devil entered him. I think the same is true with the Antichrist. He's a political leader. I don't think that he knows, and we always knew it would be a politician, right, who was going to be the Antichrist. He's a political leader. He's a political leader who probably thinks he's doing good. And when he makes the peace treaty with Israel, he probably thinks, I'm really doing well. But the devil enters him, the Bible says, and he hates Israel. He's made a peace treaty with Israel, but it turns into hatred. And look at what he does. In verse 27, then he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end of sacrifices and offerings. This means the temple is going to be rebuilt again. Now, we knew that. We knew that from Ezekiel. Ezekiel says the land will be restored, the language will be restored, the people will be restored, the military power will be restored to Israel, and the temple will be rebuilt. The day is coming when the temple is going to be rebuilt in Israel, and sacrifices will be stopped. And then it says, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. We learn that that's the Antichrist. What is the abomination of desolation? It's an abominable act that makes the sanctuary desolate. So the Jewish people go, I'm not going there anymore. We have a type of that happened before in history. When Daniel spoke of this abomination of desolation, once the Persian Empire was conquered by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, by the way, at 16 years old, took over his father's army, Philip of Macedonia. And because of his tactical ability, because of his strategy, his ability in strategy, he conquered the world by the time he was 30. He took over his dad's army when he was 16 and won battles. And he defeated armies much larger than his because of what he did on the battlefield. And there's some other military things that he did that brought to that. But when he died at 30, he didn't have any children. And so he left his kingdom to his four main officers. One of his officers was named Seleucid. There was Ptolemy, Seleucid, and a couple others. But so we hear of the Seleucid dynasty. We hear of the Ptolemy dynasty. These are the Greek world that was divided up into four quarters. And the Seleucids were over the area of Syria, where there's a war going on even today. The eighth king under the Seleucid dynasty, have I lost you guys again? I kind of see you guys drifting off now. Come back to me, okay? The eighth king under the Seleucid dynasty was a guy by the name of Antiochus. He named himself Epiphanes, the god, basically. He was Antiochus the fourth is really who he was. But he named himself Antiochus Epiphanes. He had a large army and he thought he was a god and he wanted to take Egypt. He wanted to conquer it. He went and he fought a battle against them, a war, and he lost. Well, he didn't really lose. He just didn't conquer them. And then he came back, he regrouped, and he was marching his army now down to take Egypt. He wanted to take Egypt. And at this point, there was a new kid on the block, the Roman Empire. That was just starting up. And the Roman Empire had an ally in Egypt. So when they learned that Antiochus Epiphanes was marching on Egypt, they sent a general with an army to block his way. When Antiochus went up to his army, he basically said, I have no beef with you. And the general said, I beg to differ. These are our allies, and we are not going to let you march on Egypt. And unless you turn around from here right now, and Antiochus went to greet him, and the Roman general, I forget his name right now, the Roman general wouldn't even greet him. He simply said, I won't greet you until you promise me that you are not going to attack Egypt. And Antiochus was arrogant to the core. And Antiochus said, well, I'm not going to promise you that. So the king motioned to a guy who went around Antiochus and drew a line in the sand. This is where the term a line in the sand comes from. He drew a line in the sand all around Antiochus, a circle. And then the general said to Antiochus, if you move out of this circle before you give me your answer, consider yourself at war against Rome. Now, here's what Antiochus was up against. He could fight Rome. He wouldn't be able to win. Rome was way too big. They would come conquer him. Even if he defeated this particular army, they would send another army. But even if he fought him and he won, Then he would have to go on to Egypt with now a diminished army that fought the Romans. So he couldn't defeat the Romans and win against Egypt. He knew he was beat. And so Antiochus turned around and promised he wouldn't attack Egypt, and he turned around. He was humiliated in front of his army. This doesn't bode well for people around them. He turned around with his army, and there was a small uprising in Israel. About 1,000 priests that had made an uprising. And he sent his army into Israel. And the first houses that he hit on the outskirts of Jerusalem, he slaughtered the people in them. Slaughtered them in their beds. And then he killed 80,000 as he marched into Jerusalem. He took another 80,000 and made them slaves. And when he got to the temple, he took a pig into the temple and he slaughtered it on the altar. Because he knew it would be an abomination to them. And it was an abomination that would make it desolate. He knew that they wouldn't go give any more sacrifices because a pig had been slaughtered on the altar. And he slaughtered a pig on the altar, and then he set up a statue of Zeus because he thought he was the embodiment of Zeus. That's who Antiochus thought he was. Talk about delusions of grandeur. You know who the Antichrist thinks he is? God himself. Delusions of grandeur. So Antiochus Epiphanes becomes a type of what the Antichrist will do. But Revelation tells us it's a little bit different. Revelation tells us that he breaks this peace treaty with them in the middle, and he goes into the temple and he sets up an image of himself and demands that everybody would come and worship him. And it makes the temple desolate. The Jews will no longer sacrifice in the temple. And we don't know what else he does to make it an abomination. But Jesus now says, when you see the abomination of desolation, which tells us, first of all, Antiochus Epiphanes was not the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9. Up until this point, all the Jewish people had written that that was the fulfillment of Daniel 9. I think his disciples, when they heard Jesus say, when you see the abomination of desolation, they went, that already happened. That was Antiochus Epiphanes. That was before the Maccabean revolt, which the Maccabean revolt happened. They were able to take the temple back. They cleansed it and started using it again. But they looked back at that as the fulfillment of Daniel 9. Now Jesus says, nope, it's in the future. And as wicked as Antiochus was, there's another man who's even more wicked in the future. And he says, when you see these things happen, and that's our study next week. We had to understand the abomination of desolation, what Daniel said about it, before we could get into our study ahead. I see some of you guys even reading ahead now. How's that for suspenseful? This is part one in our dark days study. We're going to have part two next week, and we'll go all the way through verse 28. So this is just a foundation week, all right? So stand up. By the way, yeah, stand up. Go ahead and stand up. Did I make it clear at all? Just looking around? All right. Okay, good. Good. There were some of you guys that were shaking your head. No, I didn't make it clear, so I don't quite... Well, anyway, there were some of you that it was clear and it was good. And if you don't get it yet, just go back and study it some more. Go back and study it on your own. It's important for us to understand it. It is a key for us when it comes to last days prophecy. If you don't get this, you're not going to get anything else. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It is rich and it is powerful and it is deep. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to teach us the truths that we find here. And Lord, we are so interested in prophecy. And as we consider Daniel being told that he was beloved, so you gave him this information, and we are beloved, and you have given us this information. Lord, we want to wait for you and be ready, but we also want to be faithful to you if you tarry. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.